Okay, let's begin by, we're going to go very rapidly through the slides that we went through last time, up until the new slides, in which case then we'll slow down to normal pace. But the idea is that we are now considering the matter of communicating the truth of God's Word to others, and understanding that although this is a spiritual work and it cannot be done in man's strength, yet nonetheless as a faithful steward of what we've been given, we are responsible to, as our example is set in other scriptures, to seek to convey truth in an orderly manner. If you remember in the book of Luke, Luke writes to Theophilus and he says that it was good to him to give an orderly account of the things that happened. Meaning that Luke says that what he's writing was not written just here, there, and everywhere, but that it was carefully considered and placed in a particular order for a particular reason, that it would be presented in an orderly manner. And we have that and many other examples in Scripture where the manner in which something is communicated is emphasized. So we believe that we are in good, safe scriptural ground to make the endeavor to ask ourselves, how can we more orderly and better communicate the truth of God's Word? We understand how much value there is in the public ministry of the Word. These are opportunities that are golden, and for some of the hearers, it may be the only expounding of the Word of God they get for the week. It's not ideal, and it shouldn't be like that, but the reality is sometimes it is. We remind ourselves yet again of our example. Time spent in the garden, that is the content of what we would share. And time spent in the kitchen, and that is preparing the content so that it can easily be received. And that's what we'll talk about right now, is the side in the kitchen. Okay, the areas that we'll look at, reading from the scriptures, the main point of the message, and emphasizing main points, giving an organized message, and then some things that we haven't looked at yet, creating hooks for truth, and then illustrations, examples, and stories, the use of them, and then some other loose ends at the end. Okay. Reading from the scriptures. We talked about, it should be loud and clear, even though that's not listed up here. Reading from the Word of God early in a message is important. It conveys the authority by which we are speaking. Waiting for people to get to the passage, pausing at the right time as we move through, and the matter of deciding what to turn to and what to simply refer to. Sometimes turning to something may get a person off of the main passage that you're really trying to have their mind concentrate on. Okay. Your voice can be used. You can use pitch, you can use volume, and you can use a space of time. A space of time can let people know. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or, if your emphasis is in another part of the verse, you may say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Emphasizing that it wasn't just another person. It was the Son of God who did it. You can emphasize words, but don't emphasize them unless you mean it. The main point, a message should have a summary statement, a sentence or two. If somebody were to ask, what is the message about? What was trying to be presented in the message? There should be one or two sentences that answer that. The speaker should know this answer. And ideally, the hearers at the end of the message ought to know it. How do you get the hearers to know it? Usually, you simply tell them. And that seems to work the best. You don't try to be clever, Don't try and be cute. Don't try and hide it in a bouquet of flowers to present to them. Just tell them what it is. If they get nothing else, they would have at least learned the main point of the message. We saw examples of this. The one that I keep using is Bill McDonald's message on brokenness. He was so upfront about it, who could miss it? Winston Churchill says, if you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver. Hit the point once. Then come back and hit it again. Then hit it a third time, a tremendous whack. You can emphasize a very important point like a refrain. You might come back and repeat it here and again as you go to one story in the Bible and then repeat that, don't you see, this is yet another instance of the main point. And then an illustration, don't you see, yet another instance of the main point. A doctrinal verse, yet another support of the main point. And let the people know where how things fit in and how they continue to support what you're saying. All right. And people who have used these methods to emphasize their main points. David Gooding talking about the big man of 1 Samuel. And amazingly enough, dozens of people who were in that study still remember the main point of 1 Samuel. Trust in God, or trust in the visible big man. And that's the conflict through 1 Samuel. Organizing the message is important for the hearers. You can get a lot in an unorganized way, or you can get a little bit less in an organized way. The question is not how much can I convey out of my mouth. The question is how much can be conveyed into the hearer's mind. And you really want the second to be emphasized. Here's a picture of what could be a resume. It has more information content than this one. But the information is so hard to be received. The person who would read this has to organize it themselves in their mind. And that's extremely hard to do. This one, you are telling the reader right out front, this is how I'm organizing it. These are the things that fit into these categories. And of course, we know the advantage of the picture on the right. Okay. So giving a map of your message up front is important to let people know where you're going. Again, example of 1 Peter 3:15. You can say, when you read the verse, well, now we're going to take a look at it. You know, it seems there's a Godward look, there's a manward look, and an inward look. And go through those three areas, provided that that's what you're trying to get across. And when I spoke on that, that was what I was trying to get across. And getting the hint that I ought to give a map of it out up front seemed to help tremendously in how it was received. A lot of time, and I fall into this as well, I have a message and it goes from here to here to here, and I want to bring people along a trail and say, okay, now here we see this, and here we see this, and then coming around the last turn, here we see this, and they see the big magic castle and everything, and cheering is going on and so on. And generally, you want to tell them out up front where you're going. It's a little bit less of a surprise at the end, but it can help people to follow along. Now, it is possible. I mean, I suppose there are ways where you don't have to tell everything. For instance, I spoke recently on things that humiliate believers over the passage of time. Things that humiliate believers over the passage of time. And it actually is part of another theme. I mean, it's not that I just chose to talk about humiliating people a lot. It was part of something bigger. Now, I didn't go through and tell them all of the things right up front, but I did simply say this. What we're going to do is we're going to see a list of things, one after another, through the scripture of things that will humiliate people over time. An example is our physical bodies and how they deteriorate over time and so on. Anyway, so even though I didn't give them everything on the list, at least they knew, okay, he's going to be going down a list, and I could say, you know, the next one on the list is this. Oh yeah, that's right, he's going down a list. So I suppose that it's possible not to tell them all the steps right up front at the beginning, as long as you give them a map of how you're going to proceed and what's coming. You have to give transitions, go backwards. You have to give transitions very carefully. When you move from one section to another, make it extremely clear. I was at Greenwood Hills one time speaking to a group of young people, and there was one transition that was so big, I think I was essentially giving two little mini messages. And it was such an important transition that I didn't want to get them confused, that at the end of one, I had them all stand up and give a little stretch and sit down, just so that they would know, hey, we finished something and we're starting something else again. That's how important I thought it was that they not miss that we had just changed to something else. Keeping track within your section, within the section of your message, it is extremely easy to, as you're going along, give little tidbits along the way. And these are guidelines. This is not law. I'm not saying you can never give a tidbit along the way. Just generally, it's to be avoided. You might find that it's profitable, but just keep in mind that as you give little side things along the way, you might be detracting from the path you're trying to lead people along to a certain point. You don't have to give all the information that you know on a subject. Sometimes I've used this picture, and I don't know if it's a good one. You can tell me, but you can have information on a subject that looks like a blob. I mean, this is a very abstract illustration, just trying to understand what I'm trying to say. And you can take this blob and try and give it to someone. Now, within this blob, there could be a nice cut square. Now, is the square bigger than the blob or smaller than the blob? Smaller. So you could cut out this square and give that to someone. Have you given them as much as in the blob? No. But what you've given them can easily be remembered. We got this side, that side, that side. You only need to remember four things and you've got the whole square, right? Whereas if you give them the blob, you've given them more, but how are they going to hold on to it and remember it? It's extremely hard. There's actually advantage sometime in limiting and not saying everything that you know about a subject in order to make what you say extremely clear, understandable, and memorable. We had practice on getting a lot of information about owls. And at this point, we broke the information down into categories. Now, just a suggestion, if we were giving this message, I would not do this. Okay, let's start off well. Our subject today is owls. Okay, that starts out well. Now, we're going to look at what they look like, what they eat, and where they live. Now, in this case, I would not do this. I would not say, now, under what they look like, we have three subheadings. In a message, you might need to do that sometimes. But subheadings are, now you're confusing people more. Okay, I've got the main subject, I've got headings, I've got subheadings. And this is all maybe without visual aids, you know. It may be best just to say, we're doing the subject of owls, and we're only going to look at three things. What they look like, what they eat, and where they live. Now you can carry that around and say, what do they look like? And now you start giving them all this information, but instead of saying, okay, now remember, under section one, we've got A, B, C, and now people might get a little bit lost in that. Again, sometimes you may need to, but in a case like this with the owls, I would just say, what do they look like? Well, they look like this. They also look like that. Sometimes they look like that. Da, da, da. And people can walk away with it. Another Bill McDonald illustration. Missions 93 in Cincinnati. It was a very large conference put on by CMML. Bill McDonald gave three keynote messages. He said, he got up, he said, the subject of the messages is commitment. Now that should be no surprise. I think 85% of Bill McDonald's messages are on the subject of commitment. But he said the subject is commitment, and we're going to look at commitment to the Bible, commitment to the assembly, and commitment to Christ in our three messages. He said, now, that's A, B, C. But I can't get the order right, so I have it B, A, C. But that's it. A, B, C, the assembly, commitment to the Bible, and commitment to Christ. But he went B, A, C in that order. Somehow I remember that to this day. I remember his messages. Commitment to the Bible, and I still remember some of the points in that message. Commitment to the assembly, I remember some of the points from that. And commitment to Christ, and I remember that message well also. That's been 14 years. I mean, I was only 8 years old at the time. For the purposes of the recording, that's not true. All right. Remember, we went ahead and actually deleted some of the information. We thought that that would be too distracting to what we were trying to get across. Okay, now we have some new material. Creating hooks for truth. What in the world does this mean? This isn't, if you look in books on communication, you will not see this as far as I know. This idea of a hook is a Craig Shikharji original, so it may not be worthwhile listening to. But the idea is this. People's minds are like flat walls. You can't just take a bag of truth and hang it on the wall of someone's mind. They're like flat walls. You try to hang some truth there, it falls to the ground. There's no reason in the person's mind for them to remember it. What you need to do is you need to first put a hook into the wall, and now that you have the hook there, you hang the truth on it. Now the truth will stay. In other words, why should anyone remember this truth you are about to tell them? Why should someone remember what you're about to tell them? Because if you communicate truth to a lot of people, unless they have some reason in their brain that they should remember it, well, a lot of time the brain doesn't work hard at remembering it. Like flat walls, you just put truth up there and it falls to the ground. We need to make a hook and put the truth on it. Now, how is that done? Well, before you give the truth, you may talk about the severe implications of the answer being one thing or the other. So you're about to give a truth and you have to, and then you say, now wait, I mean, before we look at this, this is a big deal. I mean, if it turns out that this is true, why, all of the, you know, the world will end, all of these things will happen, and, you know, and if it turns out it's like this, then that means that. Don't you realize how much hinges on the answer to this question? Now let's look at what the answer is here in this verse. People's eyes want to see. What is it? I need to know that. Sometimes it can be done with puzzles. You can present a puzzle and ask, how do we explain this puzzle? For instance, in one section of Scripture, you can read an apparent contradiction that you may want to get people to explain. An apparent contradiction in Scripture would be, for instance, within the church meetings, 1 Corinthians 14, within the official meetings of the church, when the church has come together, the women are to be silent in that context. Yet another verse says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, but there is also neither male nor female. No distinction. An apparent contradiction. Now you've posed to somebody a little puzzle. Well, wait a minute. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. And yet, now instruction is given that there is a distinction between male and female. How do you solve the puzzle? What is the answer to the puzzle so that they both make sense? Well, now you've got people's minds working. They're like, well, wait a minute. What is the answer to the puzzle? I now want to know. Minds don't like puzzles. You give a mind a puzzle, it wants to figure it out. It's not settled. So how do you create hooks for truth? You have the severe implications of the answer being one thing or another. Or you might pose the puzzle before you give them the answer. So if you were looking at that, you might not say, now we're turning to this matter of in Christ there is neither male nor female, and this is speaking of positional truth, which may confuse them even more, but you can talk about what this means as opposed to the other. By the way, if anybody really wants to know how those both play out, we can talk about it in greater detail at another time. It's actually very clear and illuminating in terms of different aspects of the gospel. But so you've got the severe implications, you have the puzzles. So if you were doing that, you would not simply say, you know, here in this it's talking about this, and here in that it's talking about that. Everybody in the audience shrugs their shoulders and says, okay, that's good. Yeah, I like it. Mm-hmm. You walk out, they don't remember what happened. But you put that puzzle, and you give them a little time to think. Now, how do we reason this out now? One thing it says this, the other one it says this. And you may even add, which has been true in my life, that you have known people who have used this verse, there is neither male nor female, to explain away the other verse. Were they handling Scripture correctly when they did that? Or were they missing something? And now you've set up the puzzle so that they are interested and have a hook for the answer. Questions that lead them along. If you tell them the truth, that's one thing. But if you ask them questions in an orderly manner, your questions can lead them along to an answer. Now, I think that this, I don't know my history and things like that. And this isn't even history. Is that the Socratic method, or am I way off? Does anybody? Okay, yeah, I think I've heard that somewhere before, and I'm not sure. Anyway, but the idea is that you would, if you're trying to get someone to arrive at this conclusion of truth, instead of simply telling it to them, you ask them questions which make their mind move to that themselves. They almost think they thought of it, but your questions are leading them. Say, if this is this, well, then what would that be? Well, that would be that. Well, okay, but if that's that, then why would that be that? Well, that would be that. And before you know it, they've arrived at where you wanted them to go. But their own mind has done it in a certain sense. You can tell stories where this truth was vital and needed. That can create a hook for truth. Or you can cheat. If you don't have anything else to create a hook for an important truth, you can just cheat and say, look, this is really important. If you don't get anything else, just remember this, and maybe that will do it. Now, I want to give you an example where this happened, where I did not use a hook one time, and then another time where I did. I was talking to a brother one time, and he was from Rockville, Maryland, and we looked at a verse. And the verse gave the answer to this question. Does prayer change things? By the way, is that an easy answer? Does prayer change things? Well, I mean, it's an easy answer in that it's yes or no. I mean, do you think that there's any controversy as to the answer among Christians? Yeah. You know, yeah, there really is. I mean, people are in like seminaries and stuff arguing back. Some people say prayer changes things, and other people come along and say prayer doesn't change things. Prayer is our way of falling into that sovereign will of God that He was going to do no matter what. And by doing this, they ask these puzzling questions like, well, if prayer changes things, does it change them for the better or the worse? If you say it changes them for the better, then you're saying, so what God was going to do before wasn't perfect? And you've improved it? They start asking these puzzling questions. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that gives the answer to it. And in my limited way of thinking, I can't find a way around it. The verse is absolutely clear. Maybe you have a greater understanding and may find that it's not 100% conclusive. But it's, so far in my mind, it is. So I had this verse, and of course I got it from somebody else sometime. But anyway, and I told it to this brother. We were talking about the subject. I said, well, this verse gives the answer to that. He's like, oh, wow, yeah, that's very interesting. And on we went. What did I not do? I did not create a hook for that piece of truth. I simply gave it to him, and he just went on his way. Well, it turned out that he ended up getting extremely sick. Really to the point of death. There was a friend I knew who was a medical doctor, and she knew of his condition. The doctors who were treating him said he had a 10% chance of living. She said after hearing the information from the doctors, she gave it a little bit more bluntly. She said, humanly speaking, he's not going to make it, period. Now, she was a believer. She knew that God can do things, but she... anyway, the saints prayed. People prayed. He made a recovery. And I think we could probably say a full recovery, if not 99%. I mean, for all practical purposes, a full recovery. And I talked to him later, and someone came up to him and said, we prayed for you when you were sick. And then this person said, now, our prayers did not change what God was going to do, because he was going to do what he was going to do anyway. Our prayers were simply our falling into line with his plans. And then my friend, and I remembered that I told my friend this verse, that prayer does change things. So I was waiting for my friend to say, but I remembered that verse. And he didn't. He said, and you know, what he said makes sense. I guess that's right. I'm like, oh, have I been with you so long? And so I said, well, I'd like to tell you a verse here and see what you think of it in light of that. And so, as a result, since then, when I get to the point where I might share this verse with someone, I don't just give it to them. I just talk a lot about this controversy. You know, it's a really big deal. I mean, some people see on one side and they're insistent. Some people... And this verse seems to clear it up for everybody that I've seen so far. They've seemed to agree. Yeah, that's pretty clear. That, and this verse is... Wait, before I give it to you. You know, do we really understand? This is valuable. In fact, it's not even a whole verse. It's only half of a verse. Now, what am I doing with you right now? I've told you a story about Ranjit. Sorry, I didn't mean to say his name. He's a dear brother in the Lord.
No one else knows him. There's only four of us who know him.
All right. I told you a story. I told you about how people who have thought a lot about these things have come to different... I've given you reasons why it might even be plausible that the answer be one way and not the other. Now, to me, this is conclusive. Now, again, in my limited thinking, it settles the matter for me. Now, for you, we'll see if it does for you, but turn to James with me. Does prayer change things? Oh, and by the way, what I just did is important. While people are turning to the passage, remind them why they're going there. So I said, turn to James, and then I paused and said, does prayer change things? That is, I'm reminding you why we're going to this verse. James chapter 4. And we're only going to look at half of a verse at the end of verse 2. You have not because you ask not.
At the end of verse 2.
Chapter 4, end of verse 2. You have not because you ask. Now, let's think about it. What is it saying? It is saying to these believers that there are things, whatever they are, spiritual, I suppose, there are things that they could have had that they did not, that they would have had had they asked. Can you think of any other way to take that? These things, had you asked for them, you would have gotten them. But because you did not ask for them, you don't have them. Does that mean that whether they asked or not would have changed the outcome of what happened? I can't get around it any other way. Now, there are people who have said to me afterwards, they said, but you didn't read the next verse. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures and lusts. That verse 3 is talking about something different than the end of verse 2. How do I know? At the end of verse 2, the things that are talked about, are they things that they asked for or things that they did not ask for at the end of verse 2?
None.
They are things they did not ask for. In verse 3, are they talking about things that they did ask for? Yes. So is it talking about the same things? No. They can't be. Because verse 2 is talking about certain things they did not ask for. Verse 3 is talking about certain things they did ask for. So verse 3 does not negate what's happening in verse 2. Verse 2 is saying, quite simply, that there were things that there were blessings that they could have had they asked, that they did not have because they did not ask. And it seems, in my mind, to settle the matter and settle the controversy that people have struggled with sometimes. So, you understand now, if you have something that is extremely important, and if you have something that you think, I really want people to remember this, it's vital, it's important, they should know it for the rest of their lives, you create a hook, you take the time in your message to let them know the importance of what you're about to say. Okay. Illustrations, examples, stories, and visuals. The Bible, of course, is full of them. We should not despise the use of these. Almost anywhere you turn in the Bible, you will find some of these things. Examples of things where people, instances went a certain way. Stories that are brought out. Illustrations of things. The Lord Jesus used them tremendously. And visuals, not so much on the printed page, but the printed page causes visuals in our minds. So, continue on. What are they? An illustration means the concept is like this. An example is a case where this concept is true. When I talked about hooks, I gave a story of a time where that matter of a hook came in with my friend. That was a story. Examples are cases where a concept is true. You give an abstract concept, and then you give instances of when that's true. And then a visual is something to look at. It's on a screen, it's on a board, it's in your hand, something that they can actually see, chalkboard or something like that. We have illustrations, we have examples, we have stories, we have visuals. What's the difference? I got a little bit confused between example and story just now when I was telling you. What's the difference? An example would be something like if you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit or components of the fruit of the Spirit. What are some examples of components of the fruit of the Spirit? You can say, oh, this is true. The fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, so some examples of components of the fruit of the Spirit would be like love or joy and peace. Okay. Stories are stories in which a concept came into play. All right, go ahead then. All right. When these are well used, they're extremely valuable. When I say well used, one of the keys is that they need to be tightly coupled to what you're trying to get across. If you, you know, a teacher, a friend of mine who's a teacher, and he's also a good Bible teacher, but he's a school teacher as well, he said one time he gave this whole story. He was going to talk about monkeys, so he gave a whole story about monkeys that had nothing to do with the lesson other than the fact that the story had to do with monkeys. And then he was going to talk. That's loosely coupled. That means that there's not so much of a connection between the story and the concept he was going to go into, except that it involved a monkey somehow. So a loosely coupled illustration or story or something like that may not be so helpful. When they are tightly coupled, they are extremely helpful. Now, I'll give you an example of a tightly coupled illustration, or what I think is. Yesterday when we talked about propitiation, I said, now I'm going to give an illustration, a made-up story, that I think helps our minds to understand what propitiation is. And I talked about I was the bank teller and the customer that came in that couldn't pay the mortgage, and the rich person that supplied me the righteous basis by which I could dispense grace. Okay? Dispense mercy. Now, I believe that that was tightly coupled because it in a very close manner mirrored the concept that I was trying to, that is scriptural and was trying to be brought across. So ask yourself, is this simply something to be used since it loosely relates to the subject, or is it something that is tightly coupled? Now, a good illustration would make an abstract concept more understandable. Now, if we think about the propitiation illustration, and I don't mind saying it's a good illustration because it's not mine. I stole it from somebody else, so I can say it's good. It makes an abstract concept more understandable. It may make it an important point more memorable, or it may stress the vividness or the importance of a point. So if you have an illustration and it doesn't meet any of these, and you realize it's something that you want to say simply because it loosely relates to the subject matter, but when you ask what it really adds to someone's and what it really helps someone to do, you can't give a good answer, maybe you don't want to include the illustration. You want your illustrations to be well thought out. They're extremely valuable when well used. All right, visuals. It's okay to take significant time on a high quality illustration, example, or story. They can be powerful. Now, a visual can be diminished by showing too much. There was a message that I gave one time. I gave it many times. And this visual is used. My relation to the assembly and my relation to the head. And I bring this up. This was the entire picture that I had. I kept referring to it. And it came up many times in the message. And I kept saying, you know, now of course when I come to the assembly, do I look for them to meet my needs, or am I looking to meet their needs? Or do I take my needs to the head, and so on? And I keep going to this little visual. Well, it turns out, I remember the first time I spoke on this, I gave it at one camp, and 3 years later, at least, I was with a friend of mine in another context, and he asked if I would share some things. I shared this concept, so I put it up. He came up to me and says, I remember when you talked about that and the things that you said back at the previous instance, a few years before. That was a tremendous compliment to me. That he remembered. I mean, so many times people hear a message and later, if they hear the same things again, I didn't remember it from back then. Now, what people will tend to do is do this. Well, you have, you know, here's me, here's the assembly, and then they start adding on. You know, well, now we've got a line from the assembly to the head, and then, well, we've got one that wraps around here, and our worship should be directed as an arrow that goes up here, and then his dispensing of gift kind of goes down here, and you end up with a macaroni salad of lines going everywhere. And yes, all the truth is true, but generally speaking, a visual should be somewhat simple. You keep it simple, and you map out the thing that you're trying to get across. Yes, there are other arrows that can be used for other things, but generally simpler is better. Okay. Loose ends. Some other things that didn't fit into any other category to remind us of. Okay. Sometimes, actually a lot of times, we will find ourselves trying to make a comparative list. And here we've got one way of doing it. You can go A, 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 B, 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 or you can do A, B, A, B, A, B. Now you may not even know what I'm talking about. Joyce, could you raise your hand? All right, Joyce is out there. She looks like a fishing lure in all her pink and everything like that. But it's nice. It's a compliment. It's just, her brother. She's Lebanese. Her brother was born in Lebanon, and her brother was getting married. And at the reception, people got these little. Little cedar, I think they're cedar balls or something, or cedar sachets. And they got cedar of some kind, and he said, "I want you to explain to the people why we're giving them cedar. Cedar's from Lebanon and famous from Lebanon and so on." And he said, "Because cedar is a picture of the Lord Jesus." And he said, "Now here's why I think so." And you know, cedars are strong. Cedars are aromatic. They're majestic. They're corruption resistant. He had all these. He had more. All these properties of a cedar tree. And lo and behold, the Lord Jesus is strong. There's a very real sense that we can say he is aromatic. He's majestic, corruption resistant. And the way he pitched it to me was like this. He says, "I want you to say the cedar trees are all these things. And then I want you to say that the Lord Jesus is all these things." I said, "Well, can I change it a little bit? And instead of saying cedar trees are this, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then going to the Lord Jesus, rather, would you let me say cedar trees are strong, the Lord Jesus is strong. Cedar trees are aromatic. The Lord Jesus is aromatic." You understand the difference now. In one case, I was doing all of the ones up here first. And when I got to the end of this list, I now go to the B's and say, "Now the Lord Jesus is like all of these things." Why is this? Why is this not as good? Yeah, you're relying on people to have remembered all of this. By the time you get down here and start saying the Lord Jesus is the same, rather, when you're making the comparison, you want to say cedar trees are strong, the Lord Jesus is strong. Cedar trees are aromatic, and not rely on their memory. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, we can be going through something that reminds us of the Lord Jesus, and you want to make the point, Old, New Testament, Lord Jesus, boom, boom. Rather than doing all of the old. And saying, now that that's all firmly in your memory, yeah, right, we'll come and see them all repeated over here. Now, if you were giving a message, and in your message you were likening a cedar tree to the Lord Jesus, how would you do it? First, you would tell them what you're doing, of course, right? here's what we're going to do now. We're going to see how cedar trees are like the Lord Jesus,
or vice versa. Now, you would think maybe you would do it this way and then go to the Lord Jesus. Then you would think better and you would say, no, wait a minute. What I want to do is I want to do this one to that one, then that one, that one, then that one. What better can you do?
Remember, you want to make it so that nobody misses what's going on. So don't change the slide. Let's think about this. I want to get some ideas. You're wanting to communicate this. What can you do better?
You story that talks about cedar trees back in Lebanon.
All right, get them involved in a story. Everybody likes a good story. Now, what you want to do is you want to make it so that if somebody came in and nudged somebody, hey, what's he talking about? You want the person to say, he's making a comparison between cedar trees and the Lord Jesus. Right? Now, how do you get them to do that? How do you get it so that nobody's going to miss what you're doing?
Tell them
outright. Excellent. This is what we're going to do. We're going to see how, all right, you tell them. Now, more than that, going to be even further.
Every time you get to a new one, you go back and say the first one again. And then when you get to the last one, then you say all the first ones and all the last ones.
Okay, that's good. Repetition. And, I mean, not like horrible repetition, but, yeah. I mean, cedar trees are strong, the Lord Jesus is strong. And we're seeing that cedar trees are like the Lord Jesus, and that not only are they strong, but they're also aromatic. The Lord Jesus is aromatic. And the comparison of cedar trees to the Lord Jesus goes even further. So they keep being reminded of it. Let's think outside the box, though. What more can be done? You want nobody to miss it at all.
You can ask them to come up with characteristics instead of you telling them.
Yeah, lead them along. Lead them along, get the audience, I say audience, that's not a good word, but you know what I mean. Get them involved actively so they're thinking about it. Their minds are engaged in it.
Bring cedar,
now you can hold it up in front of them. What else can you do that nobody would miss it?
Tell it was really important to the bride and groom, you know, get people interested.
Right? Oh, yeah, by the way, I didn't do this at the reception, what I'm getting at here.
Hand signals.
Hand signals, Justin's teacher, mitochondria. Yeah, if need be. So you want somebody to walk in the door, nudge somebody who's been there. What's he doing? Well, he's making comparison between cedar trees and Lord Jesus.
You can write it down.
Amen. Just say it to everybody. Once again, turn around.
You could write it down on a board.
Okay, put it. Go to the next slide. Here. Think outside. If you have something to write on, you wouldn't have the word better there. you could write cedar, Lord Jesus, and you can actually start writing them up. Someone can fall asleep for 3 minutes in your message, wake up, look at the board and say, oh, it looks like he's making a comparison between cedar and the Lord Jesus. If everybody walked out, virtually everybody would know exactly what you were trying to get at. Some kind of things. All right, more loose ends. Speech and dress. Don't look at my current dress as an example. Should be appropriate. Study the way Bill McDonald has written. If you get his book one day at a time, every day you've got a verse and a little explanation below it. I do not enjoy the one day at a time kind of things normally. I really enjoy his. He writes so clearly that you, when you read through it, this is not a Bill McDonald like praise session or anything, but I refer to him as instances of good communication a lot. He writes so clearly that when you read, it's a pleasure. You're just brought point to point without any distractions, without any long sentences, without any difficult bouquets wrapped around truth. It's so clear and straightforward that you get to the end and you know he's encapsulated what he's wanted to say. I can carry it around with me. I can remember it. And think about it when you look at his writing. Aim lower. Don't aim to the few most intellectual in the group. I learned most about giving the gospel by trying to teach God the gospel to kids at Vacation Bible School. When I was in California at Avenue 54 Bible Chapel, I was a graduate student in school at the time. They said, we're doing a VBS, we want you to speak every night to the kids. Give them the gospel. How do you do it? I mean, how do you communicate the truth of the gospel so that it's not... so that they get it? I mean, you don't want to tell kids something that's wrong so that they think they're saved when they're really not. You have to make sure that they understand the truth. But it was hard to do. But I learned through it how to share the gospel. And lo and behold, the things that work best for kids seem to work best for adults too. Tell sections of your message to someone first. I found that even if you don't give the message to someone, you're just talking to them about points in it. Your mind is working on putting it into words. And that process helps you the next time so that you put it into words more clearly. Putting it into words has an organizing effect in the mind. Some people say if you really want to learn something, teach it to someone else. Means your mind has to have it clear and organized enough that you can deliver it to someone else. So if you give it to someone in kind of a practice, if you will, or just share some points with someone, then when you go to deliver it, your mind has already organized it. And your ending can be tricky, but we won't say anything. Just when you're finished, stop. So next slide, that might be the end. Our goal is to seek the best benefit for the other. And 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 follow that line of thinking. If we love them, we would seek their benefit. And so love, if love wants to seek the other person's benefit and not lift oneself up, love would seek to be understood. Love speaks in simple sentences. If I wanted to puff myself up, I use long, complicated sentences with big words. But if I want to be understood, I use simple sentences. So people think, well, he's nothing special. He can't use a word longer than 5 letters. But I did understand what he said. Love doesn't use the big words that hinder people from grasping the truth, even though such words could lift up the speaker. Love speaks loud and clear so that others can hear and be helped. I think that's the end of this. The choice gleanings practice I've decided to change. I want a couple of volunteers to volunteer. Look, let's all turn to 1 Peter.
Is that the last slide right there?
Yeah, well, this one's an add-on that I just put in last night. Let's go back one, Mike.
If you don't mind.
That's the last slide.
You mind leaving that up here?
Oh, the choice cleanings?
No, that one.
Yeah, we'll leave that. 1 Peter. One and verse 24. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, we're actually going to put in parentheses that important verse 25, which is the whole key, that the word of the Lord endures forever, although it is certainly the most important point of these two verses. I want us to try to teach verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. All right, first let's do the garden. What's it saying? This is the garden now. We're not worried about how it comes out. We're just looking for the meaning here.
Flesh is like grass.
Flesh is like grass. Meaning what? It's flesh is green and grass is green? In what sense is flesh like grass?
It grows and dies.
What?
It grows
and dies. And? Oak trees grow and die too. Why didn't it say we're like oak trees? Oh, it grows and dies quickly. Okay, so flesh is like grass. It grows and dies quickly. Okay, and continue then. The content. We're only after content. We don't care how it sounds yet. And the glory of man is as the... Okay, we got another comparison. And what's that mean? The flower of grass appears even shorter than the grass itself. Okay, what does that say then in comparison? What?
It's even shorter than the flesh.
Okay. So flesh, the days of flesh are short?
The days of glory are even shorter.
The days of glory are even shorter. Excellent. Now, what are the days of glory like? What are we talking about the days of glory?
Man's glory.
Man's glory, which would be? Strength?
Strength.
Fame. His?
Possession. Youth.
I'm in my... Thank you. Where? What's that? Who said that? I heard somebody say prime. It came from over here. That's all the way back there?
Actually, wow. Heard too. I'm with you.
She threw her voice. I'm kidding. Yeah, but when a person's in their prime, that's their glory. Think of that grass. And then there's that time where that grass produces that flower. But then that flower withers and falls. The grass is still alive. But that glory of it has gone. And then the grass itself dies later. So the grass is short. The flower of the grass is shorter. The days of flesh are short. And the days of glory are shorter. All right, that's what it's trying to say. The grass withers, the flower falls away. And of course, in contrast, we're going to get to the next verse, which says it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. So now we're going to try to convey. Now let's say in our message we're going to get to verse 25 later, but of course to set up verse 25 appropriately, you've got to go to verse 24 and talk about this. Now, how you've got say 3 minutes or so? What are you going to say about verse 24? Somebody asks you to give a short thought on verse 24 and explain it. Now let's go to the kitchen. We know what we're trying to say, but we want to say it in a way that is vivid, is memorable, is clear, can't be missed. Would you do this? What this verse is saying is that the days are short, and the glory of man is short. It's all short. The word of the Lord is long. I mean, what do you want to do to make people, bring people there, let them see it, let them feel it and understand it? In the kitchen now.
You could make an example, you know, since the Lord uses grass here, explain about real grass compared to other plants and just really how short it is comparatively.
Okay.
To really get that point across.
Okay. Now, how many think we should... I think this is a good idea. How many think this should be done for a long time? I think it's good to say for a short time. I don't know if for a long time. I'm not into botany myself, but that's okay. I mean, you illustrate using the same illustration there that, you know, you tell them about, you know, grass, you may not realize it, but it's short. I mean, if you have any stats, you can say it only lasts so long if you actually know it. But oftentimes, the flower of the grass lasts only this amount of time. You can actually give some numbers if you know them. People might say, yeah, that's kind of interesting. All right.
You could also give some examples of real people.
Yes! Excellent. Okay.
Like how they might seem like they were in their prime and stuff. And then how short it was, something like that.
Okay, good. Okay, let's continue on that way. Let's think of some real examples.
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great, fine example, except how
Ali or somebody like that.
He's so detached from people's minds.
Ali.
Muhammad Ali is somebody that, well, at least if you're over a certain age here, you're Muhammad Ali, when I was a kid, I remember him on TV. I'm the greatest. He was, I mean, and he was the greatest boxer of his day. And he was full of pride, dripping with pride. Now, are the days of Ali, is his the days of his flesh over yet? As far as I know, he's still alive. How about the glory of Ali? By the way, the greatest who got on TV telling everybody that he was the greatest, today a 12-year-old girl could beat him up. It's true. He has Parkinson's. Severe. I saw him a number of years ago when the Atlanta Olympics were in town, and he could barely stand up. Yeah, his days aren't gone. But the glory, it's already gone. Glory of man. What else can you do? That's excellent. I mean, along these same lines, somebody may have even another illustration, or can talk about Olympic athletes. Olympic athlete is training for these Olympics. She's 22 years old. 1 year away, the Olympics are. She gets injured. A severe injury that's going to take her out. She can't be in these Olympics. What do you tell her? Well, there's always next Olympics. Really? Uh-uh. For many sports, she'd be too old. Next Olympics would be 4 years later. She'd be 26 or 27. She can't do it. It's a has-been. Vivid, isn't it? The days of man, the days of our flesh, it's like grass. And the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. How short it is. So these things can be used. We can get real practice in these things here. And we may do more of these later as time goes on, but we're going to end now. And we might get some homework verses that are kind of like this, and people can work on them together maybe and try to present them to each other, and maybe some people can come up and present them to the group. So, sound good? All right. Our Father, we pray that we would be good stewards of what we've been given, that we would be able to dispense truth to others in ways that is easy to receive. Help us, Lord, in whatever capacities we're in, whether we are teaching children, whether we are teaching people one-on-one, or whether we are teaching to the masses in a local church setting, or even outside of that. We pray that we would handle your word in a manner which is accompanied by love, which would seek to edify those around. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.